But we are going to have a message today. In light of the hour, though, it's going to be a little bit different. I do actually have a full-blown sermon, which someday I hope to deliver, but not today. What we're going to do instead is we're just going to do kind of an annotated reading of the scripture for today. And I'll just make a few comments along the way. And we'll look into God's word together this way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that tells us the truth, that guides us in our living. Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave us alone to figure it out, but you came to us through the apostles and prophets, through your Holy Spirit, and especially in Jesus Christ, to show us the way, to show us what is right and true, to show us who you are, to show us who we are, but most of all, to give us what we needed that we might say yes to you and be saved. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts today to hear what you have for us in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up the story of Acts. We're turning back to our study in the book of Acts, having spent some time in the Apostles' Creed in preparation for Easter. Well, now Easter, the season of Easter is over, and we're into normal time. And we're going to go back to the book of Acts. And you may remember that when we last left Paul and our adventurers, they were in Ephesus, chapter 19 of Acts. And in Ephesus, there was a riot. That's kind of the last time we were visiting in Acts. We talked about the riot in Ephesus. It was the problem occurred because Paul had come into town and he'd been there, was there for 3 years altogether. And he'd brought this new teaching, this gospel, this good news about God, about Jesus Christ. And this good news was getting some traction in town. And the businessman who specialized in making idols, everyone loved Artemis, the special god of the Ephesians, one of the many gods available, but their special god, this Artemis, and they had little Artemis statues, and they had a whole Artemis business going on. And the gospel that Paul brought into Ephesus was having a detrimental effect on their sales. And they didn't like that. And so they made false charges against Paul, and they stirred people up. You know, the gospel, according to businessmen, is making money. And anything that gets in the way of making money is bad news. Something you want to try to stop. Of course, the unfortunate thing is, it's never enough. The gospel, according to businessmen, is never enough. Any of you have Artemis statues at home? I hope not. If you do, let's talk. Now, I realize the idol business goes on, and you just substitute, you know, singers or sports athletes or whatever else, and make posters and statues and whatever else, and the idol business continues just fine, thank you. But certainly not with Artemis. That eventually died away, and you had to get into a new kind of idol business. And that's the way it is with business. Whatever you're doing is never enough. You got to be ahead of the curve. You got to be doing the next thing. It's a problem with a lot of these gospels according to. Well, so there's a riot. But notice at the beginning of chapter 20, listen to this. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. After the uproar had ended, the riot did not cause Paul to leave Ephesus. He stuck around. And in that, there's a whole sermon in that verse right there, which is to say, Paul, as a model for us, is not going to be dictated by the whims of people. The feelings of people, even riotous feelings, even threatening feelings. What people say and what people are doing is not what motivates Paul. Paul is motivated by the word of God, by the call of God. And so after the uproar ended, not in the midst, hightailing it because he was in trouble or in danger, after the uproar was ended, Paul left town and he set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece. Paul knows that he's on a mission. You know, the gospel, according to missionaries, is good missions. And that's a good thing. But it's not enough, as we're going to see. Where he stayed 3 months. 3 months in Greece. In Corinth, almost certainly. And it was during that time that Bible scholars tell us Paul wrote the book of Romans, arguably the most important theological writing ever produced, was during those 3 months that we see here, while he was in Greece, having left Ephesus. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. So can we get that map back up? You can see up the Aegean Sea up there, kind of the upper part of that map. He comes around the sea, comes down to Corinth, and then instead of sailing straight to Syria, heading back to Jerusalem, which was his intention at that point, because of this plot, he went back up and around. And he ends up in Troas, which is kind of up in the upper right-hand corner of the Aegean Sea up there. And that's where the story picks up. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. It's interesting, we get an us there. That's probably because Luke now joined the party again. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. So now instead of them, it's us. And it's interesting that all these people are named. These named people that Paul says were with him in his travels at this point. And he also names the places they're from. This is probably because each of these men were representatives of their churches. And it was important that he mentions the place because they represent the churches in those different places. Probably part of Paul's effort to take a collection for suffering saints in Jerusalem. It's something he's trying to get the churches to do. Contribute money so that we can collect it and take it back to Jerusalem with us, because people there are really suffering because of the famine and the persecution that's happening there. So, you know, the gospel according to all these good church people is, and I think of today's kind of modern entrepreneurial pastors, the gospel according to good church people is a robust church. And the gospel according to fundraisers is generous giving. And these are good things. But as we're going to see, they're not enough. So they're waiting for him in Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And here's the story. On the first day of the week, by the way, it's interesting, this is one of those places where we get a glimpse into what people did in church in the first century. There aren't a whole lot of pictures. And here, on the first day, Sunday, the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we came together to break bread, almost certainly talking about communion, which we're going to celebrate in a moment. Church has been celebrating communion for a long time. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. I love that verse. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I don't like that verse as well. The gospel, now it's starting to get personal, but the gospel according to preachers is good preaching. And it's a good thing, but it's not enough. It's not enough for reasons that we can see here. Think about it. Here's Eutychus. His name, by the way, means good luck. Tukos, meaning fortune, things that happen by chance, is what that Greek word means. And eu, as we've said before, is that prefix in Greek that means good. It's where we get words like euthanasia and euphoria. So good luck. His name is Lucky. It's a common slave name, and he's referred to as a boy. So he's probably a slave boy who's there. He's probably been working all day long. And there he is meeting with other Christians in this upper room. And he's sitting in the window, maybe because it was so crowded he couldn't get a seat somewhere else. But he's been working long and hard. And the candles are burning. And the night air is warm. But But it's Paul the Apostle who's preaching and teaching. Don't you think if you had a chance to sit under the teaching of Paul himself, that you could stay awake? You'd think so. I mean, it can't get any better than that. And yet, this young man, while Paul is teaching, Paul the Apostle is teaching, falls asleep. Friends, with all of these good activities, preaching, teaching, missions, counseling, building good churches, raising money for the Lord's work, all of these things are good, but they're not enough. Because in the final analysis, these efforts, human efforts, insofar as they are our efforts to preach, friends, I have as good a chance of putting you to sleep with what I'm saying right now as I have of waking you up. If the Apostle Paul couldn't do it, what makes me think I'm going to be able to? Preaching the word is a good thing, but it's not enough. None of these things are enough in and of themselves. The gospel, according to preachers, is preaching, and it's not the gospel. I would submit it's not the gospel of Paul. He was a preacher, but not essentially. And Eutychus teaches us these things. Listen. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Anyone relate to that? Don't raise your hand. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. A lot of people want to say, modern thinking, Bible scholars, theologians, want to say he wasn't really dead. He was just mostly dead. And that Paul went down and discovered that he wasn't actually dead and called up, hey, he's okay. I think that rips the guts out of this story. Luke is a doctor. When he says, fell down dead, what I think he means by that is dead. Gone. Not appearing to be dead, but actually dead. And I think it's very important to the story. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. There's nothing here about other people's response. You just have Paul throwing himself on the young man, maybe imitating Elijah and Elisha, both of whom had resurrection stories where they actually laid on the widow's son and prayed. Elijah did it 3 times, Elisha did it 2x, and then a miracle resurrection happened in these Old Testament stories with these great prophets of old. Maybe Paul was imitating them, we don't know. Certainly he would have been praying for all his might at that point, though it doesn't say so. And then, don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Listen, I think it's integral to the story that this young man, hearing Paul's sermon, falls asleep and then falls out the window dead. And he's raised to life. The gospel according to Eutychus is what? What did Eutychus hear? Well, he heard the people worshiping. Ah, the gospel according to worship leaders is good, heartfelt worship. And it's a good thing. Oh, but it's not enough. He heard Paul preaching and teaching. Good things, but not enough. He fell asleep, and he fell out the window, and he died. What did Eutychus hear? You know what he heard? He heard the voice of Jesus saying to him, wake up. Live. And when Jesus speaks, things happen. That is the gospel. That is the gospel according to Eutychus, this nobody slave boy. I submit that's the real gospel according to Paul. Not preaching. You preach because of the real gospel. What needs to happen is people need to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to their hearts, speaking to their souls, saying, wake up. Live. It's very interesting. If you go through the Bible, and I did, and find the stories of resurrection when people actually rose from the dead through various ministries with Elijah and Elisha, with Peter raising Tabitha or Dorcas from Joppa, which we read earlier in the book of Acts. And then the resurrection stories of Jesus, Jesus raising the widow's son, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus, the little girl. It's very interesting. In every single one of these stories, with one exception, the people doing the raising, if it's not Jesus, they pray, and maybe they lay on the person, but they don't speak to the person. Now Peter did actually speak in Acts earlier. Actually says, "Tabitha, get up." He's the only one, but it's after he had prayed. So he prayed to God, and then he said, "Tabitha, get up." But when Jesus raises people from the dead, he actually speaks to the dead people, and they respond. I think that's an interesting comparison. Peter also speaks, but he's prayed to God first. It's in this story. So on behalf of God, he says this. Jesus speaks to dead people, and they get up. That's the gospel. That's the gospel physically in a few isolated miraculous cases. That's the gospel in every case as people are spoken to by the Holy Spirit, spoken to by God the Father, spoken to by Jesus Christ in their dead state, and they wake up. It's the miracle of faith. It's the miracle of belief. It's the miracle of moving from death to life. It's the miracle that everybody needs in order to believe. Paul the Apostle said in his book Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So in order to get in on this thing, you got to believe. And in order to believe, something has to happen. And that something is God has to speak to you. And he has to speak to you in your dead state. Eutychus helps us to understand that. The essential gospel is the voice of Jesus saying, "Wake up. Live." And otherwise, it doesn't happen. That's what we need. So the question for us then is, well, how do we get that to happen? I mean, if it's something that we can't control, all the preaching in the world is only going to put us to sleep. All the good missions in the world is only going to put people to sleep. All the counseling in the world is only going to help us to sleep better. All the robust churches in America will just have a whole lot of sleepy people in them. And it will help them to feel okay about things being just okay, because they have a robust church and lots of people will be falling asleep. What can we do? Well, two things that Eutychus helps us with, I think. One, we can ask. It's Jesus, not us. It's not our efforts. It's what Jesus does. So just ask him. We're going to do that in just a minute. The second thing, I think, is, you ready? Die. Die. Not physically, because it's only God's prerogative to determine the number of days that we have. I'm not suggesting suicide here. Absolutely not. That's an act of unfaith. Don't do it. But die to ourselves. Die to this notion that everything has to revolve around us. Die to this notion that all this good stuff is important because we're doing it. Oh, preaching is good because I'm doing it. Lose that idea. Die to that idea. Missions is good because we're doing it. Die to that idea. Robust church is good because we have a robust church. Die to that idea. It's not about us. The universe doesn't revolve around us, and that's good news. Die to that stuff. Die to our selfish impulses and begin to live for others. Begin to live for Jesus. Say, okay, you're in charge. It's you that matters. That's what Eutychus did. He died to everything. And that's when Jesus spoke to him. Ask him. When it comes to God speaking, God speaks through all of these things. Mission, churches, counseling, preaching even. But those things are not enough in themselves apart from the power of, the voice of, the word of Jesus Christ. That's what really matters. So when it comes to God speaking, preaching, And all those other things are the next best thing to silence. Which is what Eutychus had. Absolute silence. Nothing in the way for Jesus to say to him, "Young man, beloved child of mine, wake up. Live." Let's spend just a moment of silence and let's ask God, let's ask Jesus to speak to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you indeed have spoken to us through many and various ways. You've gotten through to us, many of us, most of us. Lord, if there are any here today who do not enjoy a relationship with you of faith, I pray that you would speak to them as well in your way, in your timing. Lord, that we have given ourselves not to a philosophy, not to a religion, not to a set of teachings, but we have given ourselves to a person, and that person is you. We give you thanks and praise. And we're gracious, we're grateful that you have given yourself for us and that you call us to do the same for you, not that you might take from us, use us up, and discard us, that you might truly bless us. Help us to see the wisdom in that. Help us to hear your voice in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.